Let's pray together. Father, we are dependent upon you for all things, for wisdom, for forgiveness, for life. You are the creator, redeemer, sustainer. You are accomplishing your purposes in your way. I pray that you would convict us this morning where we are about our purposes in our way, that we may turn from our ways to your ways, from our wisdom to your wisdom. God, the path to freedom is dependence upon you. Help us to rejoice in our dependence upon you. I pray our time in your word would be strengthening, that it would be sweet. I pray that you would soften our hearts, that we may love you well and walk in your ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Consider the following images you've probably seen. A lady holding, with children, holding a sign for help on the corner of the Walmart parking lot. Traffic wrapped around the block on King Street, waiting for the food pickup at Fish. A Christmas tree covered with paper angels with names and desired Christmas gifts. An Amber Alert going off on your phone. A funeral procession escorted down the road by police officers. What all these have in common is dependence. Dependence upon the generosity of others. Dependence upon others to eat. A dependence to be able to give a gift at Christmas. A dependence upon information, calling the cops if you see someone matching the description of the missing child. Dependence upon others for comfort during their grief. We are either dependent or depended upon at any given time. Hermits are the only ones who can avoid it, and it is their loss. To be fair, we tend to not celebrate dependence in the land of the free, in the home of the brave. To be depended upon helps us feel useful. It's an opportunity to serve, which is wonderful. Some among us here are servant-hearted burden bearers in various ways, which is a very good thing. When convenient, it is easy to move toward the dependent, to donate to the cause, to pull off the road to honor the deceased. We'll grab an angel off the Christmas tree. But in the back of our mind, we say, I hope that is never me. I'll do whatever I can to ensure that is never me. While we're hot and bothered, the coffee shop was out of heavy cream. See, there's a reason Jesus would say it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. With people, it is impossible to be saved, but with God, all things are possible. See, stuff safeguards against dependence, but it is not safe. Our stuff can make us spiritual and relational hermits. See, dependence pushes us toward others, and ideally toward God Himself. Death around us will do it. Debt, poverty will do it. Disaster, conflict, being the victim of a crime, being slandered, cursed. All these things can bring even the most well-resourced to their knees in a hurry. And God delights in the dependence of His own. He is not needy. He does not lack a single thing. He is the self-sufficient source of all things. And a posture of dependence is necessary for both life and fruitfulness in the kingdom of God. In contrast, celebrating independence from God Almighty leads to death and enduring the wrath of God. It is the ultimate expression of defiance to live independent of Him. To live like we are the self-sufficient gods of our lives, looking to the gods of the culture around us for satisfaction, for relief, and for purpose. So embracing dependence upon Him is the path to life and fruitfulness, whether you're rich, poor, everywhere in between. It is dependence upon God which enables one to bear the burdens of others and persevere and grow through our own burdens. We've been looking at kingdom parables in Matthew recently. The next set of parables I wanted to look at, don't turn there, but is in Matthew 25, which is looking forward to the second advent of Christ. So I decided to push that one out until after Christmas sometime. But we've been looking at these themes of fruitfulness, of dependence, obedience. And these themes are woven throughout the scriptures, through the various genres. It's in narrative, it's all over the prophets, the law code, the gospels, letters. This morning I'd like to look at these themes through the lens of poetry in Psalm 25 of David, if you would turn there with me. This psalm celebrates dependence upon the God over all things. And before we read it, it is difficult to divide this psalm into clear units of thought, mainly because David didn't write it that way. The structure of this psalm is an acrostic. Each line begins with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Several psalms are arranged in this way. Only one, Psalm 119, does it perfectly and in order. But in general, this psalm is arranged alphabetically. It's a poetic device, but there are threads and themes that are crystal clear and really tie the whole thing together. So let's read the psalm together. We'll come back and look at it. Psalm of David, Psalm 25. It says, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Do not let me be ashamed. Do not let my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none of those who wait for you will be ashamed. Those who deal treacherously without cause will be ashamed. Make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, your compassion and your loving kindness, for they have been from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your loving kindness, remember me, for your goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in justice, and he teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are loving kindness and truth to those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Who is the man who fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way he should choose. His soul will abide in prosperity, and his descendants will inherit the land. The secret of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he will make them know his covenant. My eyes are continually toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Look upon my affliction and my trouble and forgive all my sins. Look upon my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with violent hatred. Guard my soul and deliver me. Do not let me be ashamed, for I take refuge in you. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles." Psalm 25, David beautifully captures the posture of dependence. The posture of dependence. And this psalm is woven with prayer. In the beginning, right in the middle, and at the end. And between these requests of David, we see the actions and characteristics of the God depended upon. See, the posture of dependence is informed by the one depended upon, the audience of his prayer. And so we're going to walk through this psalm, highlight the repeated expressions of dependence upon God for protection, for guidance, and finally for forgiveness. What is it to be dependent upon God for protection, for guidance, and for forgiveness? Right off the bat, David begins with a statement to God of his dependence upon him. He says, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust." It's an offering of complete trust, lifting up my soul to the God whose breath enabled us to become living beings, living souls, in Genesis 2:7. See, David is surrendering himself to the one who created, who sustains, and who saves him. David's life is in the hands of his faithful God. To declare in word or in action, "I am not my own, but belong to God," is the ultimate expression of dependence and submission. But there's a present and a future aspect of his complete dependence. Speaking of those who fear the Lord, in 13, he says, "His soul will abide in prosperity," literally abide in good, "and his descendants will inherit the land." There are present and future blessings for the one in dependence upon the God over all things. And so David is expressing that all he is, all he has, all he will be, is dependent upon his God. No matter what is happening, no matter how close the enemies are, no matter how disorienting his circumstances, no matter how tight your chest with fear, no matter how sorrowful the loss, no matter the season of life, it is the perfect posture. In the sacrificial system, this was captured in the whole burnt offering. Through this sacrifice, the worshiper was declaring, "All I am is God's." See, worshipers are not allowed to forget total dependence upon the God who is worshipped. And you don't have to be surrounded by a bunch of people who want to kill you in order to have such a posture. You don't have to be holding a sign outside Walmart to rejoice in dependence upon the Lord over all things. See, in all things, good or bad, an attitude of trust and dependence upon God is the foundation for life in Him. And David's situation here is dire. He is in need. There is danger around him. His enemies would like to kill him. And in David's mind, he is trusting God in spite of the bad, in spite of his enemies. 2, do not let me be ashamed. Do not let my enemies exult over me. Here we see this theme of protection arise. These enemies of David could very well be his physical enemies, or as sometimes with the case with David, his ideological, cultural enemies. He speaks of them in the second half of verse 3. Those who deal treacherously without cause will be ashamed. God will one day shame his enemies and the enemies of the righteous. But on the positive side, first half of 3, none of those who wait for you will be ashamed. This word "wait" shows up again in verse 5. "For you I wait all the day." You look down at 21. "Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you." It's phrased a different way in 15, same idea. "My eyes are continually toward the Lord." Why? "For he will pluck my feet out of the net." See, the danger is real, and the hope is real. Wait is the idea of trust and dependence. It means to wait expectantly for something. We call it hope. There is no shame for those who wait expectantly upon the Lord, There is shame for those who deal treacherously. The problem with waiting in the face of danger and opposition is it feels very vulnerable. But waiting is not sitting on our hands, as we will see sometime later in Matthew 25. But we labor on with full expectation of what God has promised He will bring to pass. Hope does not lead to idleness and laziness, but rather hope fuels our labor in the present as those in Christ, as those who hope in Christ. In contrast, the shamed ones do not wait expectantly upon the Lord. They have no hope in Him. They hate Him, and they would like to shame and mock you for having anything to do with Him. In fact, they did the same thing to God incarnate, the Son of David, the agent of creation Himself, even while the Lord Jesus was hanging on the cross. They mocked Him as His enemies thought they've won. They would say things like, "You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." He saved others. Can't save Himself. He's the King of Israel. Let Him now come down from the cross. We'll believe in Him. If He trusts in God, let God rescue Him now if He delights in Him, for He said, "I am the Son of God." See, their treachery will lead to shame as the eternally begotten Son is humbled and afflicted to the point of death, even death on a cross, saying, "Father, into Your hands I commit my spirit." It is total dependence. David will end this psalm with a very punchy prayer for protection. 19. "Look upon my enemies, for they are many. They hate me with violent hatred. Guard my soul and deliver me. Do not let me be ashamed, for I take refuge in You. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for You. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles." See, the heat around David, it pushes him to dependence. The King of Israel seeks refuge in the King. His hope is in the living God of Israel. The same one guides in the revelation of himself. This is what David prays for in 4 and 5. Here we see this next theme of guidance emerge. 4, "Make me know Your ways, O Lord. Teach me Your paths. Lead me in Your truth and teach me, for You are the God of my salvation." And here we have it again. "For You I wait all the day." See, the truth and the ways of God exhort us to wait for, to hope in, to keep our eyes upon Him. And the truth of God gives us the content of our hope. See, we hope in the God who is compassionate, full of loving kindness from of old, verse 6. He does not change. See, God remembers and acts on behalf of His own according to His loving kindness, His steadfast, His loyal love. What is tricky here, though, is that it is hard, if not impossible, to depend upon and hope in something you are ignorant of. It's hard to be guided in the truth if you're not exposed to the truth. It would be like someone telling you to go to Houston alone, without a map, no GPS, wearing a blindfold, and having one leg. You don't have the means. You don't have the direction to accomplish what is required. To try to navigate life without the unchanging compass of God's Word is more hopeless, more painful, more depressing than trying to make it to Houston with all those issues. Do you know it? Do you love it? Do you spend time in it? Do you know God as He has revealed Himself or as you wish Him to be? See, the God we wish Him to be is hopeless. and is sure to let us down. God, as he reveals himself, is steadfast, sure, secure, and a source of wisdom. Charles Spurgeon said, "A Bible that is falling apart usually belongs to someone who is not." That is true enough. See, when approached with the attitude of Psalm 25, verses 4 and 5, reading and memorizing and meditating upon the Word is a delightful experience. When we can say and mean, "Make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me why, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day." That is a posture of dependence. However, when it becomes a thing to check off in order to falsely earn God's favor or the applause of others because of your hardcore discipline, we are officially missing the point and are in dangerous waters. I've been there often. But that's a poor reason to throw out the baby with the bathwater and allow your Bible to collect dust Sunday to Sunday. See, just because we have trouble getting our hearts right and saying like David, "You are the God of my salvation, I'm asking you to lead me in your ways," does not mean we should not pursue and be consistently saturated in the Word. Or to say it one more way, just because we are warped doesn't mean this is a pointless pursuit. An open Bible is one of the greatest signs of dependence, personally and corporately. "I'm good" is the motto of those primed for a fall. This is true. And one more little wrinkle. It is possible to become so captivated with the Bible that you lose sight of the God it reveals. That sounds weird, but it's true. Seen it and experienced it. You can become so enamored with the story of the Scriptures and how profound it is, and it is, that you grow cold in your affections for the risen Savior himself. See, thinking and talking your way through Philippians does not mean one necessarily rejoices in the God who began a good work in us and will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. It's not the same thing. So, 4 and 5 would be a great thing to pray each time you open the Word, and a reminder of our dependence upon the God who reveals himself, that we may know him with full assurance of hope in him, and delight in being dependent upon him for guidance. There is no greater guide than the one who upholds all things by the word of his power. It is the word that reveals the truths of verses 8 to 10. "Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in justice, and he teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are loving kindness and truth to those who keep his covenant and his testimonies." Notice this is equating justice with his way, that is God's way. Justice is walking in accordance with God's revelation of himself. Justice is defined by God, not culture. It's a word that is often hijacked. See, humility is the characteristic of those who were able to be taught, because they know and rejoice they do not know everything. And our sin is humbling. The way of the treacherous is hard. It often sends us looking for a better way, God's way. Affliction often leads and pushes toward dependence. In this way, perhaps it is a gift to be received, that I would be goaded to turn to the one who is over all things. Because our problem is severe. I cannot earn forgiveness. I cannot earn righteousness. I cannot save myself. I cannot do so many things that are evident when I am hurting, lacking, feeling helpless. I need to be on the paths of the Lord that are loving kindness and truth in order to have life. It is good to be dependent upon the Lord for guidance. Seeking guidance outside of Him leads to nowhere worth going. It's only temporary band-aids that will never satisfy. So we've seen this overarching posture of dependence for protection, for guidance. Finally, theme of forgiveness is introduced in 6 and 7. Remember, O Lord, your compassion and your loving kindness, for they have been from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your loving kindness, remember me for your goodness' sake, O Lord. David is appealing to the character of God and asks him to be compassionate with him. See, David wants God to deal with him according to God's loyal love. David knows his God acts in conformity with his character, and David is banking on it. God forgets nothing. A prayer for God to him to remember is asking him to act upon something. It's a similar idea to the way the Passover was to remind God's people of God redeeming them out of Egypt. The implication was their actions and obedience would follow their identity as his chosen, redeemed people. Likewise, do this in remembrance of me is not assuming you have amnesia, but it is an exhortation to press on in obedience to Christ who gave himself up for us. And so David is saying, do not remember my sins, but end of verse 7, according to your loving kindness, remember me. David is simply pleading for mercy, for God to act toward him based on his compassionate character. David's hope is in God, and he recognizes his faults and his failures. See, a posture of dependence is not a posture of arrogance, but one of humility, owning our sin in the face of our holy God. David distances himself from those who deal treacherously without cause, like those who will be shamed in verse 3. But he has his own iniquities. He knows it. His own iniquity makes him dependent upon the one who can set him free. And it is this theme of forgiveness that shows up three times in the Psalm 11. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. He appeals to the goodness of God at the end of verse 7. Here he appeals to the name and reputation of God in 11. See, David knows God's character is reflected in his actions, and he rests in that. Look down at 16. Turn to me, be gracious to me. I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Look upon my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins. David knows, he recognizes, that despite his predicament with his enemies, his major need is forgiveness. This is the threefold refrain of the psalm, a plea for forgiveness. Even though David knows God's character and his ways, even though he is intimately acquainted with him, he realizes his need for his sins to be forgiven. David looks a lot like the tax collector of Luke 18. God be merciful to me, the sinner. See, when we get a full whiff of our sinfulness and our brokenness, we realize just how dependent we are. When we compare the glory of God in His Word, His sovereignty over all things, His utter holiness, it is crushing. Crushing in a wonderful way. See, there is a reason Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mount with, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." See, the King of Israel in Psalm 25 embraces and cries out from a posture of poverty in spirit, seeking the blessing of forgiveness, deliverance, and protection from his holy God. The pictures of dependence come in all different shapes and sizes. Consider a few more examples. A couple screams and yells at each other when they can stand to be in the same room together, assuming the worst about each other. Neither would probably admit they are dependent upon anything other than distance from the other. What they need is maybe not a plate of food, but peace. To know what it is to love one another, to know how to die to self, how to communicate with clarity and compassion, how to humble themselves, how to ask for forgiveness from God and from one another, how to extend forgiveness, how to enjoy a reconciled relationship with one another. A room full of grieving people at a funeral are dependent. Most don't realize it. All they see is a box with a body in it, surrounded by flowers. The pain of loss is blinding and disorienting. They need hope. They are dependent to know the one who is the way. They need to know the one who overcame death and gives hope for life to those in him by faith. One crippled by fear is also dependent. Probably knows it, but doesn't know what to do about it. Rationalizing it doesn't work. Numbing it is temporary. Ignoring it doesn't work. It still eats and gnaws at you relentlessly. Such a one needs boldness, knowing God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of love, power, and discipline. Such a one needs to know the peace of Christ in spite of circumstances, the presence of the Lord Jesus himself with his own, even to the end of the age. Obedience trumps comfort every single time. Friends, we're surrounded by dependent people. Brokenness is all around us. And whether we own it or not, we are dependent ourselves. We can own it with joy and grow as we depend upon our Lord. See, David is able to appeal to God in dependence because God is dependable. He is able to appeal to God for protection because he protects his own. He is able to appeal to God for guidance and truth because he is a God of truth. He is able to appeal to God for forgiveness because he is compassionate. He is gracious. See, even when the circumstances are bleak, we can rest upon and take refuge in the same God David did. His goodness has not depleted an ounce, nor has it changed since David's day. It has become even more clear through the person and work of the Lord Jesus himself. See, Israel's redemption David prayed for in the last verse was ultimately made available to them through our Redeemer who has come. This upcoming season of Advent helps us remember and celebrate the one promise to David. He meets our greatest need. He sets us free from the power and penalty of sin. We are no longer slaves to sin, but slaves to him, with affection set upon him rather than self, dependent upon him rather than self. See, those in Christ cannot get away from our dependence. And the beauty of it is, we wouldn't want to, because we know there is none greater than him. The integrity and the uprightness of Jesus enables us to wait upon the Lord. The Lord Jesus is compassionate. He is gracious to us. He has made a way for our sins to be forgiven, to enjoy the abundant, joyful life that is available only through him. And so may we be focused on pursuing the God of Psalm 25. May we reaffirm our allegiance to him, for he is good. He is upright. His paths are loving kindness and truth. We can depend upon him as he is faithful to his word. Let's pray. Lord, we know, we rejoice that dependent is right where we need to be, and yet independence is what attracts us. Would you help us to kill that goal insofar as it hinders our dependence upon you? Rejoicing in who we are in you, our protector, our guide, our salvation. There's none better than you. God, for those among us who find themselves especially humbled and afflicted, I pray that they would look continually toward you, as you are the one who will pluck our feet out of the net. We trust you. We love you. We pray all of these things in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.